I believe Emmanuel Faith Community Church is a great church. I may be a little prejudiced because I'm the pastor of the church, but I haven't been here very long, so I don't take the credit for it. And many others who have visited this church, visiting speakers particularly, have later said to me what a great church they believe it is. What makes a great church? I think we've got to turn to the Word of God for the true standard of greatness. I was reading through the book of Acts and suddenly became impressed, greatly impressed, with the strength and prominence and virility of the church at Antioch. As a matter of fact, the more I read, the more I realized that this was one of the key churches during the early years of Christianity. It was truly a great church. I decided to study that church a little more carefully and learn what true greatness really consists of from God's point of view. What it was about this church that warranted its inclusion in the divine record to such a great degree. And maybe by studying that great church, we could find some application to our own lives and for our church, so that we can strengthen those areas in which we are already strong by God's grace and power, so that we can develop those areas which maybe need a little more development and are weak in our own ministry, and maybe even so that we can eliminate some non-essential, extraneous things that are not profitably contributing to spiritual growth in our lives. And it's not so that we can glory in our greatness, but so that we can have an ever-increasing impact on a lost community and a lost world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's study the church at Antioch this Sunday morning and Sunday after next. We're going to look at this great church. Let's look at its establishment this morning, and then its enlargement, as the record is given to us right here in Acts 11, and finally, at its extension. All these things right here in Acts 11, and then we'll turn over for a moment to Acts 13. Acts 11, verse 19, it says, "Now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." Antioch is a city in Syria, some miles north of Palestine, "preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Now these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem began to have some persecution, and it forced them to scatter for their lives. And rather than moan and groan and say, "Oh God, why did this have to happen to me?" they used it as an opportunity to glorify God. And actually, God used this persecution to shake them loose from their lethargy and share Jesus Christ with a lost world. They went everywhere, it says, not everywhere, but throughout Phoenicia and Cyprus and all the way to Antioch, preaching the word. That word preaching is interesting because it's not the normal word used for preaching. Actually, it's the Greek word that means simply speaking. They were just talking about the Lord and about His word. The subject of their conversation was the Lord and His Word. Now you know as well as I do that we talk about the things that are most important to us, the things that we feed into our mind and the things we meditate on and the things that occupy our attention are the things we talk about. If that's just football, well then that's all we'll talk about. If all we think about is the weather, well then that's what we'll talk about. But these people lived in fellowship with a living Christ, and they loved Him so much they went everywhere talking about Him and about His Word. And if the Lord and His Word is really important to us, then we'll speak about these things to other people, other believers we have conversations with, and the lost as well. That's what they did. That's what made them great Christians, and those early Christians were great ones. But there is a problem in that verse I need to call to your attention. I hope you have your Bible open and are looking. It says they spoke the word to none but unto Jews only. There was prejudice. in the early church. It's an ugly word, but it was there. You see, the early church was composed primarily of Jews, and they liked it that way. They didn't want their church corrupted with Gentiles, and so they didn't spend any time witnessing to Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Jewish Messiah. He was the Jewish Savior. And as far as they were concerned, non-Jews just weren't too welcome. Now, we deplore their short-sightedness. But before we get too hard on them, let's examine our own hearts and lives before the Lord and before His Word in the same manner, in the same matter. Because in some cases, we may be guilty of the same thing. You're probably aware of the fact that for some reason or other, black people think that Christianity is a white man's religion. Not all, thank God, but many do. Somehow or other, they've gotten that idea through the years. I found that when I visited Asia a couple years ago, Asians have the strange idea that Christianity is a Westerner's religion. I don't understand why they think that. We've sent missionaries over there. We've told them about Jesus Christ. We've shared the gospel with them and told them that everyone in the whole world needs to be saved. But for some reason or other, they've developed that idea. I wonder if it isn't because when we've witnessed to them, we've implied in some way or other that they must accept the white Western culture and social structures along with Jesus Christ. And when they accept Him, they must accept our way of life. Somehow or other, they've gotten that idea. And evidently, we've somehow or other considered them second-class citizens in the family of God if they don't live exactly as we live. And it's a subtle kind of a thing, but it's the same thing, basically, that was occurring in the early church. Thank God that some understood His plan. They were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Do you see that in verse 20? Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. Cyprus, of course, was an island right off the coast of Palestine. And Cyrene was a city in North Africa. And these were Jewish believers, but they grew up in a non-Jewish culture, Cyprus and Cyrene. And they became convinced that the whole world needed Jesus Christ. And so they spoke to the Greeks. The King James Version, incidentally, implies that these were Grecian Jews. But the word used in the best manuscripts simply means Greeks. They were non-Jews. They were 100% Gentile. Full-blooded Gentiles. And they not only spoke to them in person-to-person conversation, but they had opportunities to gather them together and to preach unto them the Lord Jesus. Do you see it in verse 20? They preached the Lord Jesus. Didn't have any tricks or gimmicks. They just got up and preached about Jesus Christ. They didn't give book reviews and other things. They just talked about Jesus. They preached the Lord Jesus. They didn't present Him, incidentally, as the Jewish Messiah either, which would have been rather meaningless to those Gentiles. They preached Him as the divine Savior. That's what Lord Jesus means. The fact that Jesus Christ is Lord means that He is God. That's the New Testament word for the Old Testament name Jehovah. Jesus is divine. He is God in flesh, and He came to be our Savior. That's the meaning of the name Jesus. He is the divine Savior. That's how they preached Him. Oh, it's important that He was the Jewish Messiah. But it wouldn't have been very meaningful to those Greeks who didn't know anything about the Jewish Messiah. So they preached Him as the answer to their needs, the divine Savior. Because, you see, the Greeks were desperately looking for some kind of a divine being who would provide salvation and immortality for them. And most of them were looking in their mystery cults, hoping that such a divine being would soon enter the universe. But the good news that these Cyprians and Cyrenians had for those Greeks that day was that he's already come. God has invaded our universe in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And he rose again because that justification was fully provided and he wanted to prove it to a world. And now he offers forgiveness and eternal life to those who will acknowledge their sin and put their personal faith and trust in him. That was the message they preached that day. They preached unto them Jesus. And that same message they preached to those people nearly 2,000 years ago is just as relevant as it was that day, right here this morning. And it's the same message we preach unto you. And there's no hope in any other message. The Word of God says so. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only through Jesus Christ is there eternal salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way to God. He's the only hope of eternal salvation. And if some have come into this service this morning to worship God on this Lord's Day and are not certain about their own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you this morning to acknowledge your sin. We're all in the same boat. You're no worse than we are. We're just sinners. But thank God we saw that sin one day in all its vileness and hideousness, and we put our trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And God forgave us. We don't deserve it. But he forgave us for his Son's sake. And he's ready, willing to forgive you if only you'll open your heart to him and trust him as your own personal Savior from sin. God blessed the preaching of Jesus. And in verse 21 we read, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. What a great thing it would be today if a great number acknowledged their sin and opened their hearts to Jesus Christ. But it was at that moment that the church at Antioch was born. It was a great beginning for a great church. It was the result of a few men with vision who were convinced that Christ died for all and all needed to hear, and they went and they told some Gentiles about Jesus, and a great number believed. And those believers in the city of Antioch became the local church at Antioch. That was its establishment. Well, you look secondly this morning at the enlargement of the church at Antioch. One of the first things we learn about this church is its spiritual and numerical growth, its qualitative and quantitative increase and enlargement. And it all starts when the news of its establishment reaches Jerusalem. And the leaders there decide that they're going to send Barnabas up to Antioch to teach the people. Look at it in verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. It was a good choice. Barnabas, while a Jew, was also a Grecian Jew. And he was probably a little more open-minded and tolerant than some of the other disciples who had been born and raised in Palestine and had never been outside its borders. He was a gracious man of God. And he had the gift of exhortation and the gift of teaching. And so it was a great choice. The early church, the leaders in Jerusalem, sent Barnabas north to Antioch to help these people. Who, when he came, verse 23, and had seen the grace of God, was glad. He saw the grace of God. As I read that and meditated on it, I began to wonder, how can you see grace? Grace is an intangible characteristic. And if you have it, it's still pretty hard to see, of course, unless your name is Grace, and then we can see grace. But just the intangible characteristic is something you can't see, but yet Barnabas saw it. He saw the grace of God, and he was ecstatic with joy. Evidently, what Barnabas saw was the results of God's grace at work in their lives. Why, overnight, these people had been transformed. They were different. Their lives had been changed. They had truly met the Lord. And it had absolutely transformed their being. You see, Antioch was a rather immoral city. It was filled with lust and licentiousness of every description. And these people had once been a part of that, and they were chained to that sin. But now they were free, and they had a hunger for righteousness and holiness. Their lives had demonstrated a new peace and purpose, a new love and joy, a new righteousness and godliness that they never knew before. They had only come to know Christ a short time before, but their lives had been transformed. Barnabas saw the grace of God. He knew, and everyone in the city knew, that they were not capable of such dramatic changes in their own strength, by their own wisdom. That God had done a gracious work in their lives. God had been the one who had transformed them. See, people in great churches are different. That is, many people in great churches are different. Sometimes all of them aren't. Their language is different. Their habits are different. Their goals are different. Their attitudes are different. Their aspirations and ambitions and ideals are different. They love Jesus Christ, and they put Him first in their lives. And they put His work before their own personal pleasures. And the things of the world become less important to them. That's what makes it a great church. It's filled with people whose lives have been transformed by God's grace. They're different. They stand out from among the people in the world among whom they live. If any man be in Christ, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Thank God for the people in this church who are different, who are just a little bit different from the world, who put Jesus Christ first in their lives. May God grant us an ever-increasing, an ever-growing number of people whose lives are being transformed by the power of God's Word and through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a great start for a church when they could see the grace of God. But Barnabas wasn't satisfied. You know, some guys are like that. They're just never satisfied. Maybe that's the idea you're getting from me as I preach week after week. What in the world does he want from me? Well, I don't want anything more than God wants in His Word. And Barnabas just wasn't satisfied. He saw the grace of God, but he exhorted them, it says in verse 23. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cling to the Lord. It was a great message for new believers. Cling to the Lord. It means with persistence and with loyalty and with dedicated purpose. They should go on and keep growing in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved. Wonderful. Praise God, they'd come to know Jesus Christ. But that was only the beginning. Now they needed to keep their eyes on Him. They needed to claim His power to be faithful. They needed to refuse with undaunted courage to go back to their old way of life. For Jesus had said, if any man puts his hand to the plow and then turns back, he's not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. And so Barnabas taught them to go on, to cling to the Lord Jesus, to keep moving on hand in hand with Him. And they must have accepted the exhortation willingly, because I believe their lives were consistently holy. And I believe that with renewed devotion and dedication and zeal, they faithfully shared Jesus Christ with the other inhabitants of Antioch. For we read in the last part of verse 24, many people were added unto the Lord. I believe with all my heart and soul that consistent lives plus a faithful witness equals salvation of souls. A consistent life, one of victory and joy and peace and blessing, plus a faithful witness, leads to people coming to know Jesus Christ. And we read that many people were added unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, these folks in Antioch talked about Christ so much, The folks at Antioch began to call them the Christ people. It was the first time that name had ever been given to followers of Jesus Christ. It says so down in verse 26, the end of the verse. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It's the first time that name was ever applied to anybody. Christ people. Those belonging to Christ. That's what Christian means. It's too bad the name has been so perverted in our day and age, isn't it? Now, anybody who's not a Jew or a Mohammedan or a Buddhist or a Hindu is a Christian. Just about. And that's a shame, because most people who claim the title don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God for those who do. And would God their lives were so consistent and their testimony so faithful that others in a lost world would be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and people would begin calling them in truth, not just in some worn-out name, Christ people, whose whole lives center around the person of Jesus Christ. Say, is that what folks think about you at school or work or in the neighborhood? Or don't they ever hear about Jesus Christ, the wonderful person He is and the wonderful power He has and the wonderful transformation He can make in a human life? Don't they ever see it or hear about it in your life and from you? They did, from the folks in Antioch, and many people were added unto the Lord. Now, this job of teaching and training this new great church was too much for Barnabas alone. He needed help. And so he journeys to Tarsus and seeks out Saul. And the two of them together come back to Antioch and virtually turn that new local church into a Bible Institute. Because I believe that's what a great church is. And that's what they do. Look at it in verse 26. And when he had found them, he brought them to Antioch, and it came to pass that for a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church and taught many people. Why, they turned that church into a schoolhouse. And they taught them the Word of God. That's one of the things that made it a great church. Because you see, the Word of God cleanses. Jesus told us, "Ye are clean through the Word I have spoken unto you." And the Word of God strengthens. Apostle John wrote, "You young men are strong because the Word of God abides in you." And the Word of God produces growth. Peter said that we should desire the milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. And the Word of God produces fruit. Read Jesus' parable of the soils and see how the seed planted in fertile soil brings forth fruit. And all they needed to do was teach the Word of God and apply it to their lives and let it do its work. And these people were becoming vital, vibrant, radiant, joyful, powerful, blessed believers through the Word of God. You know, the same kind of refreshing breezes are sweeping through the church in our day and age. I hope you're reading about it. I hope you're aware of what God is doing in many places. There's a revival of Bible teaching. Home Bible classes are becoming a vital part of the ministry of many local churches as people gather together around the Word and share in an informal situation the Word of God with one another, pray for one another, share what Jesus Christ is doing in their lives. We're finding in this day and age that young people who are really in love with Jesus Christ are not turned on by programs anymore. They just, many of them, like to sit around and rap about Jesus. And it's a refreshing thing. God is doing the same thing in many places today. I think that's what Randy was talking about on Wednesday night. God would that it would happen in our church with such spontaneous power that the world would have to look on and say, what is happening at Emmanuel Faith? Not only are the seats full, but people are alive with the love and joy of Jesus Christ. We see them doing it again over in chapter 15, if you just look over for a moment. Verse 35, after their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas come back again, and it says, they continued in Antioch, Acts 15, 35, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Those folks at Antioch loved the Lord. That's why it was a great church. I believe one of the reasons God has blessed this church through the years is the prominence given to the Word of God. May it ever be so. And may all of God's people in this church take an increasing interest in the study of God's Word, using every opportunity available. Sunday school, morning worship, evening worship, Wednesday night Bible study, home Bible classes, every opportunity to get into the Word. And that's what will make it even a greater church. When God's people really fall in love with the Lord and saturate their souls with His Word, that's why the church in Antioch grew. But no great church exists by and for itself. As it brings people in and trains them in the Word, so it must reach out to others. This outreach is both the purpose of the church and its lifeblood. And we're not surprised to find the church at Antioch reaching out. We look thirdly this morning at the extension of the church at Antioch. The first type of outreach was in the form of social concern. That's right. It's in chapter 11, social concern. Now, please don't get ready to fire me. I'm not going to preach the social gospel. Don't get mad at me yet. Just follow along for a moment. When a prophet named Agabus predicted that there was going to be a famine, which secular history bears out, there was one at this time, the new Christians in Antioch knew that the saints in Jerusalem would be among the hardest hit. And so in verse 24, or 29 of Acts 11, we read, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did. And they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." They considered this relief program for the poverty-stricken believers in Judea to be of such primary importance that they enlist their two finest teachers to deliver the money, Barnabas and Saul, or Paul. You know, evangelical Bible-believing churches are being criticized in our day and age for a lack of social concern. It's interesting for me to note that the social consciousness of the New Testament church was usually directed to the needs of other believers. The New Testament church doesn't get involved in curing or trying to cure social ills just to improve society. They believe that society could be improved when people came to know the living Christ. So they preached Christ and introduced people to Christ. And when they ministered to the needs of unbelievers, and they did on occasion, some were healed and so on, they did it primarily with a view to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But when those people came to know Christ and they entered the fellowship of believers, they became an object of great care and concern. These believers demonstrated a deep love one for another in a tangible way. And it didn't matter what local church they belonged to either. If they knew the Lord, they were part of that love fellowship. It's a mark of a great church. And our church will become even a greater church when we let the love of Jesus Christ motivate us to minister to the needs of others, and we become concerned one for another. Concerned about people with problems in their families, men out of work, folks with serious illness, underprivileged people who are part of the fellowship of God's family of believers. I find many Christians are willing to help when it's no personal sacrifice to themselves. And some even drop a few coins in the elders' fellowship fund, thinking that that is the extent of their responsibility in this area. But may God open our hearts in love one to another. It's a mark of a great church. But there's another kind of church extension over in Acts 13 that I want you to look at, please. Verses 1 to 3. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." The staff is growing, the Greek church at Antioch. Verse 2, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." The church at Antioch was sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and they became convinced that they had an obligation to reach a lost world even beyond their own city limits. And they realized it was so important that they set again their two most gifted teachers apart for the task. And they were sent out by the whole church. When they returned over in chapter 14, incidentally, down in verses 26, 27, and 28, they gathered the whole church together and reviewed all that God had done with them and how He opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. This was a church project. The whole church sent them out, the whole church received them and heard from them what God was doing through them. The church at Antioch had a great missionary vision. And it's one of the things that made it a great church. I don't believe it's possible for a church to be great that has no burden to reach the world with the gospel. To sit smugly in our seats in our own little world, oblivious to the millions of people who are dying without Jesus Christ, is certain doom for any church. I don't care which one it is. And one of the reasons I believe God has blessed this church through the years is the prominent emphasis placed on world missions. And that emphasis must continue to grow and to expand if God is going to make this even a greater church. That doesn't mean only that we have to give more money to missions every year. I think if we're growing, our missionary budget ought to be growing too. But I mean you and I as individuals must be taking an ever-increasing interest, an enlarging interest in the needs of the world and world evangelization. God wants every single one of us to be interested in a world for whom His Son died. And we ought to become more and more aware and informed of what God is doing in various parts of the world. What missionary activity is accomplishing in various parts of the world. We ought to be praying more and more diligently as we become more and more aware. We should be praying more diligently for the specific needs of as many missionaries as we can, all of our own and many others. And then we need to be giving as liberally as God will enable us to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we ought to be encouraging our children to consider God's claim upon their lives, that maybe He would thrust some of them out to the far-flung harvest fields of the world. And then we ought to be taking an interest in hearing the reports, as the church at Antioch did, from what God is doing among our missionaries. You know what I find? This is a sad, sad state of affairs. But I find in most churches like our own, when we announce a missionary speaker, the crowd diminishes by about one-third. And I'm afraid that may be true in ours, too. That is a sad state of affairs. When not more of God's people are interested in what God is doing in His world. The church at Antioch was a great church because it had an ever-enlarging missionary vision. And that kind of a vision would make us look forward with great anticipation to a missionary conference, for instance. Not let us miss one single service as we come with hungry hearts and open minds ready to hear what God is doing in His world for His glory. It's all in the extension and outreach of a great church. Now, even if I were not a pastor, I think I would be pleased to be part of the church that God is using. And I think I would want my church, whatever one it was I belonged to, I think I would want God to use it with even a greater effectiveness and power than He ever had before. But you know, any local church is only as weak or as strong, let us say, as its weakest links. And our church isn't going to rise much above those of us who are dragging our feet in some of these areas. In the words of Barnabas, may I encourage you to cleave unto the Lord, to live so close to Him and surrender and fellowship that He motivates and controls your life every minute of every day and accomplishes His will in your life. And this is going to become an even greater church in days to come. If you're unsaved this morning, we hope you don't get the wrong idea. We're not urging you to join our church. We're not bragging on our church. We know we've got a long way to go. We're certainly not interested in building the greatest church membership in the world. That's not even in our minds. We don't care about that at all. What we care about is introducing you to Jesus Christ and bringing you to a saving knowledge of Him, whom to know is eternal life. Won't you trust Him today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your grace. Grace that's worked such miracles in our lives. Grace which has absolutely transformed so many people sitting in this room today. God, we pray that Your grace may now bring through conviction and conversion new transformations, new creations in Christ Jesus. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is it possible that some may not know Jesus Christ as Savior? We invite you to trust Him today. This is the whole issue of life and life after death. It's the person of Jesus Christ. We invite you to acknowledge your sin and to invite Christ into your heart to be your Savior. He comes, He brings eternal life, He brings the sweet relief of forgiveness, He brings joy and peace and purpose. Won't you trust Him now? Pray right where you are. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. In the quiet of your heart, talk to Him. I know I'm a sinner. I believe You died on that cross for me. Put Your name in there. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. He'll do it. Christian, are you dragging your feet? Are you one of those links that's making this church not quite what it could be? Will you let God's grace take hold of your heart and life today as you yield to Him, surrender to Him, let Him take control of you? Won't you do that? And then move out to live for Him consistently and talk about Him faithfully and attract those around to our loving Lord Jesus. God, we pray that this local church that You've brought into being by Your grace and power, and blessed so richly through the years, may move on from this plateau to greater things as we become pliable vessels in Your hand. For Jesus' sake, amen.